It's really good to be here. It's been great to sing with you. It's been great to start to meet some of you. We've been singing some incredible things about Jesus. And my guess is that tonight, I don't need to convince many of you that Christmas has got something to do with Jesus. That when we get to December, you know, December 1 happens and decorations start going up. I think we all know that this, even in the midst of all the decorations going up and in the midst of buying stuff and getting stuff and giving stuff and all those type of things, we know that there's something to do with Jesus that we've got to remember at Christmas time. We know that the Bible has something to do with Christmas and something to do with Jesus. And so I guess one of the problems is we can get so caught up in the Christmas Jesus that we actually forget the bigger picture of Jesus, and we end up maybe having a view of Jesus that's a little bit out of line and out of whack with actually what the Bible says. And here's the thing. Your view of Jesus will shape how you respond to Jesus. You got that? So who you think Jesus is will impact the way that you respond to him, the way that you treat him. And so I'm going to have a few pictures pop up in just a moment. And they're, I guess, representing three different types of views of Jesus. And so the first one is, Jesus is my homeboy. I should point up there because you can't see that screen. Who's seen this image before, Jesus is my homeboy? Quite a few of you have seen it. It's from a famous t-shirt that lots of Hollywood celebrities like to wear. And it's kind of like, if you've got only a view of Jesus that he's your homeboy, how will you respond to Jesus? Well, he's your homeboy, yo. He's your mate. He's your crib, bro. He's just a buddy. He's just someone that you hang out with. And so how seriously do you take a buddy? Well, you give him some respect. You, like, hang out with them. You, like, you know, you don't take them that seriously. They're an equal with you. And so if your view of Jesus is kind of like that, you know, me and Jesus, we're pretty tight. We're buddies. He's my homie. I'm his homie. And, you know, if that's your view of Jesus, you won't take him too seriously. Now, this second view of Jesus is one of my favourite pictures around. Check it out. This is the cyborg pirate ninja Jesus. This view of Jesus, he shows no mercy. He is a ninja. You know how ninjas work, don't you? Ninjas are like in and out of there, and they have killed you before you've even realised that they've stepped into the room. And so if you have a view of Jesus like this, that he is a ninja, man, how are you going to respond to him? You're going to be scared. You don't know when he's going to come. You don't know when he's going to break into your bedroom and break your neck, and you'll be dead before you even know it, if that is your view of Jesus. The final view of Jesus to pop up is the cute and cuddly Christmas Jesus. Isn't it beautiful? It's got the little horses nudging away at Jesus, and he's lying there in the manger, all cute and cuddly-like. Quick show of hands if you have seen the movie Talladega Nights. Okay, lots of you have seen that movie. If you haven't, I'm not endorsing it. You don't have to go and watch it. But there's this scene in the movie Talladega Nights with Will Ferrell. He's one of those comedy actor dudes. And his character, Ricky Bobby, they're sitting around the dinner table about to eat fast food. I think it's kind of like Western Sydney. They're sitting around the dinner table about to eat their fast food, and he's saying grace. Who can remember who he says grace to? Yeah. He says it to little baby Jesus, and he keeps saying, dear 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus in the manger, and he keeps going like that. And there's this point in the movie when his wife just says, Ricky, what are you doing? Why are you praying to little baby Jesus? He grew up. And Ricky Bobby says, I like the Christmas Jesus best. You know, if you like the Christmas Jesus best, it'll be really easy for the rest of the year to keep him wrapped in a little cuddly blanket in his manger. And it'll be really easy when it's about to be January and you go, I've got to take the tree down and the decorations down, it'll be pretty easy just to pack him up and slide him away in the cupboard until next December when you bring out cute and cuddly baby Jesus again. Here's the thing. as you meet Jesus in the Bible, you actually meet someone who is far, far bigger and far more impressive and far more exciting and far bigger than just a little cute, cuddly Christmas baby. And so the title of the talk, as it says there on your Bible passage there, is Don't Call Me Baby. And so the aim of the next few minutes as we look at this passage that's been read out for us is I want you to make sure you do not have in the back of your head some view of Jesus where he's just a cute and cuddly little thing. He's probably more like the cyborg pirate ninja for you than he is the cute and cuddly little baby. But don't hear me saying that Jesus wasn't a baby. Because just like you and just like me, he was a baby. He cried. He crawled. He crapped. Like, that's what babies do. I've got one. That is what my son does. He cries, he tries to crawl, and he does poo all the time. Jesus was a little baby. He actually was a helpless little baby. And so what we're going to do, as we look at this, and I need you to keep it out, so if it's on the ground, pick it back up again. As we look at this part of the Bible, I've got a question that I want you to keep in the back of your mind as we look at it. Here's the question. Here's the question. What's going to help you to not pack away Jesus at the end of December with the rest of the Christmas decorations? You got that? Well, what's going to help you to not have a cute and cuddly Christmas Jesus view, but have a far bigger view of Jesus? There's the question we're going to ask, and we're going to look at this little chunk from a biography written about Jesus by a man named Matthew. And I don't know if you noticed, in the songs that we've been singing, there's some pretty crazy, intriguing stuff surrounding the story of Jesus' birth. And so you may have noticed it in there that Mary was a virgin. About three or four of the songs have said Mary was a virgin as well. Like, that's been coming across a whole bunch of times. If you don't know what that means, it means Mary didn't have sexual intercourse in order to create a baby inside her stomach. And the passage there says she was with child through the Holy Spirit. Man, this is crazy stuff. And then, so what is Joseph, the one she's engaged to, he's like, man, I've got to divorce this chick. I don't know what she's been up to. And so he plans on getting rid of her. But then, do you see what happened after that? Joseph is like asleep, and he has this dream where an angel of the Lord appears to him and says all this gear, and so he changes his mind, and they do end up getting married and so on. And so what I want you to, we're not going to focus on all those details. What we're going to focus on is, I think, the two key verses, the two key sentences in this little chunk here. I've made it easy for you. Put them in bold so they'll be easy to see. And I think as we look at these two key sentences, we're going to see two key things about who Jesus really is. You with me? You with me? Well, grab it out. Here's the first thing that we see about who Jesus really is. The first thing is that Jesus is the Savior. Have a look at sentence number 21, the first bold sentence there. It says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Savior, and the reason why they gave him the name Jesus, because the name Jesus means God saves. That is just what it says. The reason why they're to give this little cute baby the name Jesus is because this guy is going to do something incredible. This guy is going to be a Savior. Why? Why did he come to be a Savior? Well, he came to be a Savior because people needed to be saved. Do you see at the end of the sentence there? Because he will save his people from their sins. And so Jesus steps onto the stage of world history 2,000 years ago, and he comes as a Savior because people need to be saved, because you need to be saved. Now, I live up on the Central Coast, which is east, or northeast from here, and at this time of the year, it's kind of crazy season. Everyone comes from Sydney. Everyone comes from all over the place to go on holidays. And so it's crazy, crazy season for the lifesavers. And basically, they're standing on the beach. There's a stack of them. And they have a unique role. What's their unique role on the beach? It's not to kick back and have fun. It's not to kick back and drink. It's not to just have a swim and a bit of a splash about in the rock pool. Their job on the beach is to stand there watching, ready to rescue people who are in trouble. And Jesus actually steps into our world kind of like that. He steps into our planet because people are in trouble and people need to be rescued. People who are helpless and are drowning and are floundering and there's nothing that they can do. Jesus comes in to save people like that. And here's the deal. You might be a really competent swimmer. You might be that dude kind of, you know, the one that swims halfway to New Zealand and they go for a swim and then they catch a wave all the way back in. You might be that guy. When it comes to Jesus coming to save, there are no people like that. There's no people who can swim halfway to New Zealand. Jesus comes to save people who are in trouble. And who is in trouble? All people are in trouble. You are in trouble. I am in trouble. Every single person is in trouble because every single person has... What's the last word in sentence 21 there? Sinned. Every single one of us have sinned. Each of us have failed to live as God wants us to live. That's what sin is. Sin is when we disobey God. And there's a sense in which sin is when we in effect live as if there is no God. We kind of, it's almost as if we take the crown off God's head and try to put it on our own head and try to rule our own life and try to live our own way and try to do our own thing. The Bible calls that sin. Now, my guess is when I come out to Western Sydney that people like rugby league. Do people like rugby league out here? Give us a show of hands if you like rugby league. Yeah, that's the majority of people like rugby league. Okay. Now, I'm going to say a name of a famous rugby league player and I want to see who knows who this famous rugby league player is and what state he played for. Wally Lewis.
I heard it.
Queensland. Who was Wally Lewis? Wally Lewis was the greatest Queensland rugby league player of the 1980s. He was probably about in the top 50 in Australia because there was about 49 New South Wales players who were better than him. But anyway, he was awesome. And do you know what they used to call Wally Lewis? Who knows? I heard it. The King. King Wally Lewis. Seriously, it was phenomenal. When this dude played, there would be a stadium full of people up in Queensland with their hands like this going, Wally, Wally. Like, worshipping him as if he was king and he was a good rugby league player. Anyway, track to 20 years later. A couple of years ago, there was a television commercial for Burger King where Wally Lewis is well and truly retired. And so rather than playing, he's sitting in the stadium watching the game. And this dweeby little fella comes up. The dweeby little fella's got a whopper that he got from Burger King. And he sits down next to King Wally Lewis. And he looks up and he says, "You're not the king. You're nothing. I'm the king." Goes to take a chomp out of his burger. Wally Lewis gives him a backhand, smacks him down, grabs the burger, eats it, and shows who really is the king. Check this. That is kind of what we've done with God. I'm being dead serious. In an even bigger way, we actually waved our puny little fists at God and said, "God, you're not the king. You're nothing. I'm the king." And we have tried to run life our way without him. That's what the Bible calls sin. And the Bible says that all of us have sinned. And I know that even human experience, we know that we sin. We know that we're not perfect. We don't live up to our own standards, let alone God's standards. And like we break rules, we do the wrong thing, we don't do the right thing. And so every single one of us has sinned. And so the presence of sin in the world, the presence of sin in your life, means that your greatest need and the world's greatest need at Christmas time is not a plasma television, is not an Xbox 720 or whatever the next one out is. Your greatest need... My greatest need is to have my sin dealt with, is to be saved from my sin, is to be saved from the penalty for my sin. And so that's where little baby Jesus steps onto the scene. That's where 2,000 years ago this guy came on a rescue mission to deal with sin, to do something about sin, to save people from sin. And here's the crazy, crazy, crazy thing about Jesus. Jesus is the one guy. If you do keep reading the book of Matthew, the biography written by Matthew of Jesus, you'll actually see that Jesus is this dude. Just a couple of chapters later, chapter 4, he's out in the desert being tempted by Satan. Do you know what he does? He doesn't sin. And you see that's the pattern the whole way through Jesus' life. He is the one guy who didn't sin.
He is the one guy who lived the perfect life. He is the one guy who always obeyed his Father. And so Jesus didn't just come to be a cute and cuddly Christmas Jesus. He came to live and to grow up and to show that he didn't sin and to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow so that he could save people. He could save people because he didn't sin, and he could save people because of something that happened 33 years after Jesus was cute and cuddly. Who knows what happened 33 years after Jesus was cute and cuddly? Lots of you know, Jesus died on the cross. And so there's a sense in which the whole reason why Jesus came to be a little baby, the whole reason why we see Jesus as he grows up and gets older and we see his interactions with people, is preparing for this event that happened 33 years later when Jesus died on the cross. You see, that was how he fulfilled the mission to come and save people, to come and rescue people. And so as Jesus dies on the cross, here's what happens. Jesus is the sinless one. He's the one who didn't sin. And so when he dies on the cross, he takes upon himself what sinful people, you and me, deserve. And so as Jesus dies on the cross, he does it in our place. He does it for our sins. That is how he completes the rescue mission. That is how he does it. And so we often talk at Christmas time about hope, and we talk about what the world needs, and you know, the only hope that you can have, and the only way you can actually be rescued from sin, is by clinging to Jesus. He's the rescue. Let's go back to that lifesaver picture. If you're out there drowning because you can't swim, the only way you can be saved is by someone else coming and grabbing you and you grabbing them and holding on to them, and they bring you back in. That is the response. When you see Jesus as Savior, the way that you respond is by clinging to him, is by trusting in him. And it's through that that we can be saved. It's through that that we can be forgiven of our sin. And so I said there was two things I wanted to show you about Jesus and about who he really is. There's the first one. That's the longer one that we're going to do. The second one is from the next bold sentence, just a little bit further down. And I'll read to you sentence number 22 first. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Basically, all this stuff about Jesus, all this stuff about his birth, all these circumstances, Jesus coming as the Savior, Jesus coming as the one who would do the rescue, all took place to show us something. Have a look at sentence 23, the bold verse there. The virgin, this is a quote from 700 years earlier, and it's fulfilled in Jesus. Sentence 23, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Here's the deal. Jesus, who is the Savior, is even more than that. And the reason why he can save, the reason why he can do that, is because Jesus, get this, is God with us. That's what the name Emmanuel means. Emmanuel's not some Spanish soccer player. I'm sure there is a Spanish soccer player named Emmanuel, but Emmanuel, the name actually means God with us. And so Jesus, yes, he's a human being. Yes, he's got real flesh. Yes, he is a real man, but he's not just some ordinary man. He's actually the God man. He is God who has come amongst us. And so when you meet Jesus, you're meeting God. If you were hanging out in downtown Jerusalem in Palestine 2,000 years ago, I don't know, you're playing cricket, and Jesus came across and started playing with you, and at the end of the game you shook hands, you would have just shaken hands with God. God came among us in Jesus. Jesus is God with us. And I've got to say, this is good news. This is the good news of Christmas. The good news of Christmas isn't be a better person. The good news of Christmas isn't try harder at being a good citizen. The good news of Christmas isn't to show how generous you are. The good news of Christmas is to see how generous God is. God has come and given himself. And so God has come near. God has known our need. God knows our brokenness. And God has done something about it. God has done something to deal with our brokenness, to deal with our sin, to do away with it. Here's the crazy thing about the name of Jesus being called Emmanuel, God with us. God, the creator of everything, has stepped into his creation. Does that even make sense? The God who made it all, the God who has no beginning and no end, steps onto the scene and takes on human flesh and gets dirty. He cries, he was tired, he was hungry, he was exhausted, he was joyful, he was sorrowful. All these types of emotions that are normally meant for us, God takes those on. God has become one of us. Yes, he cried. Yes, he crawled. Yes, he crapped. And yes, he died. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, came for a very, very specific reason. He came to die on that cross so that he could save us, so that he could save you from your sin. This is a far, far bigger picture of Jesus than the cute and cuddly Christmas Jesus, isn't it? You've got to realize that the baby you're dealing with is more like Jack-Jack from The Incredibles. Isn't that Jack-Jack from The Incredibles? Man, you don't mess with Jack-Jack. He's crazy. Okay, Jesus is more like that. He's not some cute and cuddly little baby. He came to come and do something crazy. He came to do something incredible. He came to die on the cross in your place for your sins. He came on this rescue mission. He came as God with us and did something incredible. And so back to the question I asked you at the start, and as we finish, what was the question? The question was, what's going to help you to not have the view of Jesus where you pack him away with the Christmas decorations at the end of December, yeah? What's going to help you to do that? What's going to help you to not have that view? It's seeing Jesus clearly. You see, when you understand that Jesus is Savior, the best way to respond to him is by recognizing that you need to be saved. And when you see that Jesus is God with us, man, you see just how serious the problem you're in is, such that God had to come down and deal with it. And only God could deal with it. You cannot deal with it. I cannot deal with it. Only Jesus can deal with our problem of sin. And so when you see clearly that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is God with us, when you see that, that will change how you respond to him. You'll no longer treat him as cute and cuddly baby Christmas Jesus. You see, Christmas is all about when God steps into our broken world and offers us real hope through the life, through the death, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the best way to respond tonight to this stuff, I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you've been coming to youth group or church for a week, or it's your first time, or you're a pastor's kid, or you have been around for 6 years. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you've read anything in the Bible before. I don't know. I know you've heard of Jesus. The best way to respond to the picture we've been given of Jesus in the Bible from God is to recognize that you need him. Recognize that you've sinned and you need a rescuer, and that Jesus is that rescuer. Come to him. Cling to him. And then you no longer live for yourself in this world, but you actually live for him. And so it means that Jesus isn't just this little cute baby for December. It's January. It's February. It's March. And so on. It's every single day. And he's not a cute little baby. He is God who's come amongst us. I'm going to tell you a quick story, and then I'm going to pray. This is a story it's a tragic story actually, about a woman named Thelma Howard. Thelma Howard, she actually worked as a maid for Walt and his wife's name, Lillian Disney. You know Walt Disney? You guys heard of Walt Disney? He's that old guy who died and he's frozen in a box. So we've been told. He's waiting for them to be able to bring him back to life. Anyway, Walt Disney, you know all the Disney gear. You like Disney. And is Saturday Disney still on? Yeah. How good is that show? It was 20 years ago. But anyway, Thelma Howard, she worked for Walt Disney as his personal maid. And every year at Christmas,
Walt Disney would bring her into the office and give her a Christmas bonus.
And she was always disappointed because she'd get this piece of paper that just had some gobbledygook on it. It wasn't a check for money. It wasn't like a voucher for food. It was just like random.
And so what she'd do is she'd get this thing every year from Walt Disney and file it away just in the bottom drawer beside her bed.
In 1981, she died. She died in poverty. She died as a lonely old woman. And as they're searching through all of her stuff, as they're going through her possessions, they find these papers in this drawer that have been accumulated over 20 years. And you know what they were? They were shares in Walt Disney's company. They were shares in this mega media entertainment business thing. And at the time, they were worth over $6 million. Here is this woman who kind of had it all beside her bed, right here. Yet she failed to even know it and know of the riches that she had there. Here's the deal. The hope that Jesus offers, the gift that God gives us in himself at Christmas, is of far, far, far greater value than just $6 million. And so, don't just file Jesus away in the bottom drawer. Don't file the gift that he offers away in the bottom drawer. Don't pack him away with the Christmas tree at the end of December. That is the great danger tonight. Tonight's fun. It's an awesome night. Christmas is awesome. It's awesome hanging out with family and friends and having time off school. And Australian Christmas is brilliant. Like, how good is the summer? And there's this thing way over east called the beach. You can check that out and take a few hours to get there. But it's awesome. But don't. Hear me. Here's the danger. Do not file away Jesus. Do not pack him away only to bring him back out as a cute and cuddly little Christmas Jesus next December. I'm going to pray. And here's how I'm going to pray. You
might be someone who actually has that small little cute and cuddly Christmas Jesus view. And if tonight you've actually gone, whoa, Jesus is far bigger than I've realised. Tonight would be a good night to recognise that and a good night to pray and acknowledge that to God. And that might even involve becoming a Christian. And so I'm going to pray a
prayer that would help. Basically, it's a prayer just to God to say that, yes, I see Jesus clearly, and now I want to respond in the right way to Jesus. And so there's three things in this prayer. The first thing is sorry. The second thing is thanks. And the third thing is please. So basically, sorry for my sin. Thank you that Jesus came to rescue me from my sin. And please now help me to live for him. That's pretty much what it is. I'm going to pray a prayer like that. And if you want to pray that, if you're already a Christian, pray it again. You're not about to become a Christian again. It's good to keep praying it. It's good to keep acknowledging that before God. And I'm going to pray something like that, and you might want to pray it for the very first time. And if you do, you'll hear a little bit more afterwards about what to do and about how to respond in the future to that. But how about we pray? Dear God, we want to say sorry to you for our sin. We want to say sorry to you for trying to run life without you. And we want to say thank you for giving yourself in Jesus. We want to say thank you that Jesus came to rescue us from our sin. We thank you that Jesus died on the cross in our place. And we thank you that through him we can have life with you forever. Please help us to not put Jesus in the bottom drawer. Please help us to actually live with Jesus as our King and to remember Jesus every day and to no longer live for ourselves but for him who died for us and was raised again. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.